Hey, New Life Church, Bronson Duke here. Thanks for listening in. The heart of our church is that you would know Jesus, that you would walk with Jesus, and you would learn how to live like he lived. We hope that this message equips you and it empowers you on your journey walking with Jesus. All right. Hey, you can stand to your feet. We're going to read from God's word. We've got Rachel, and we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Let's read this together.
Okay. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this weekend. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, you can have a seat. Well, welcome. My name is Bronson. If you're new to our community, new to our church, I'm one of the pastors and leaders here. And we're in a series right now on the book of Philippians. And we've been tracking through this series together. And so we are in week three. The first week, we looked at the idea of a life architecture, okay? And we talked about how if you have a gift, right, or you have somebody you want to become, you have to have a life architecture. You have to have habits and things in place that support that becoming. Does that make sense? Last week, we talked about the idea of how all of us have this glory deficit, right? We have things lacking within us, and so we go to different things, whether we go to wealth or power or influence or position to try to fill this deficit and this void that only God can fill. Amen? And so this week, we're going to take a little bit different approach, and we're going to look at roles within growth, okay? I don't know about you, but I find people who are different from me very fascinating. I love to talk to people about their jobs, especially if they're in a field that's different than my field, like pre-service. I was talking to John, and he works in oncology. He's a cancer surgeon, okay? Very interesting world, right? So I'm talking to him about, you know, how do you handle the stress load? How do you think through these things? Whatever, right, John? It's interesting. It's fascinating to meet people who do things that are different than you. And you get to figure out what motivates them, what drives them, how do they handle stress, what energizes them, what gets them out of bed, what parts of their life keep them wanting to stay in bed, right? It's interesting. And I don't know about you, but I'm attracted to people who are different from me because they have a different lens on life, a different perspective that often I haven't seen before. And you see this quite often in marriages, right? People are drawn to someone who actually makes up for a lack in their life. We're drawn to people who have different strengths than us. And it's fun in dating, but as the relationships go deeper, this often goes from fascination to annoyance, right? Like one of you is Scrooge McDuck, all right? You're the penny pincher, you're keeping them on a budget. The other person is the spender, all right? You're like, Scrooge McDuck is keeping me from having fun. And Scrooge McDuck is like, no, you must have a trust fund I don't know about because you're spending us into oblivion, all right? I hope there's a rich aunt or uncle out there somewhere. One is great at keeping order and is neat, and the other could qualify for the Olympics in mess making. You know who you are. Or roommates, you see this in marriage too, but one of you loves to leave things to soak in the sink, and the other one is an adult who cleans it out, right?
I know that. I hope you do. Mm-hmm. I'm proud of you.
Listen, full disclosure, I'm a recovering leave-it-in-the-sink-and-soak person, okay? Callie rolled her eyes. I'm not recovering. I'm still working on that. That is my strategy. Some things just need to soak. You know, some things just need time. There's a spiritual principle. But you'll often... There's great power in opposites, right? There's great strength when people with different modes of operation come together. And there's something that amazing that happens when we learn to see the gifts in others who operate differently than us. Often, underneath annoyance, there's actually giftedness. A lot of times, like people who are artistic, maybe aren't the most detail-oriented. Sometimes people who are detail-oriented need someone artistic to light up their life, right? There's great beauty in contrast. There's also something that really, really powerful that happens within relationships and teams when people start settling into who they are, how they're uniquely gifted, and they begin to lean into that gift. When you get comfortable in your skin, there's something amazing that happens. Not striving necessarily to be who you aren't, but settling into natural strengths that you have. You know, it gets really special within teams when people settle into their skin and they settle within their roles and you start working together. Movement happens, right? You go from attacking each other from being different to recognizing, hey, we both bring something great to the table and let's lean into your strengths. Let's lean into my strengths. Movement happens, growth happens, innovation happens, synergy, right? Happens. Listen, it's the same in our Christian faith. We have to know our role within this whole thing. If we want to grow, if we want to change, if we want to bring change, we have to settle into what our part is to play. If we're going to grow in Christ, we have to get really comfortable in our role in the process. We have to get comfortable with our role, and we have to get comfortable with God's role. And we have different and distinct roles. Okay, so we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the roles, our role and God's role this morning. Look what Paul says. Philippians 2, verse 12, says, therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, everyone say obey, not only my presence, but now much more so in my absence, continue. Have you ever tried to put clothes on a toddler? Have you ever tried to do this? People are laughing because they're going through it. It's maddening. I'm just telling you, this is something, if you don't have kids yet, this is the thing you're not ready for. Putting clothes on the child can be maddening. Every parent I talk to goes through this at some point. Like they're fighting you or they're alligator rolling or they don't want to wear those clothes. And you're like, do you want to go outside? Do you want to go to the park? And they're like, just, because that's, you know, that's how they say it. And you're like, okay, we have to put clothes on. And they're like, no. And they melt down and it's an enormous fight. And listen, you can buy clothes for your kids. You can lay out your clothes, but you can't dress them forever, right? At some point, they have to start joining you in the process of putting the clothes on. A child who's maturing towards adulthood will eventually begin to participate. They'll begin to participate in the things that make their life move forward. Listen, you can give them everything they need. Some of you parents are going through this right now. You can give children everything they need, but if they don't receive what you give them and then bring their own action to it, they're going to get stuck, right? Here's the truth. It's the exact same way in our relationship with God. The scripture shows us that God has given us everything we need. Every need he's supplied. But here's the reality. He gives us tools, but we have to participate in using them if it's going to bring about change and transformation in our life. Listen, the intention to obey and the cultivation of a life of obedience is the responsibility of the believer. Obedience is to be a loving response to what God's given us. In our relationship with Christ, here's what I want you to see first. Obedience is our role. Obedience is our role. So continue to work out. Everyone say work out. Your salvation with fear and trembling. In the Greek, this literally means work down to an end point, to bring something to an exact and definite conclusion. So what is that saying? We've received salvation with Christ, but we have to participate if this is going to go where God wants it to go. Listen, you will not become who God has made you to be without active participation in the process. This is one of the flaws of Protestantism. This is what we are. A lot of times, you know, through Martin Luther, we say we're saved by grace through faith, right? But a lot of times what we miss is that God calls us to take the grace we've received through faith, to participate in it so that we can become who God is making us to be. Everyone say this with me. My growth is my responsibility. My growth is my responsibility. It's not your parents' responsibility. It's not your pastor's responsibility. It's not your friend's responsibility. Who you are becoming, God has given you every tool to become. But until you take responsibility for who you are and where you're headed, you will not grow into who God's making you to be. One person says this, said the care of the individual soul belongs to that individual. Responsibility for personal spiritual growth is committed to the person. Not at this point, Not at this point a work of God, nor a work of fellowship, but a work of individual responsibility, laying hold of grace, rejoicing in the benefits of fellowship, my responsibility for me. My role, our role, is to meet God's gift with action. Everyone say obedience. But listen, this is so important. We don't work alone. There's two modes of operation in this text. So number one, obedience is our role. Number two, deep interchange or transformation is God's role. The scripture actually says that God will take a heart of stone and he'll replace it with a heart of flesh, right? Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works. Everyone say works. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good pleasure. Y'all, this is kind of mind-bending. I don't know about you guys, but when you read this, if you really think critically about it, it's like, you just told me to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, and then you said it's God who works. So which is it? How do these two things, how do these two truths work together? God doesn't just call us to obey. This is one of the miraculous things about Christianity. He actually gives us the desire and the ability to obey. This is saying God gives us the desire to obey, but actually the power to accomplish it. Some of you are in there, you're rolling your eyes because you've been walking with God for a number of years, and there are places in your life that are not quite where you want them to be. Here is what this text is telling us. Those areas that are not how you want them to be, continue to work those out, trusting that God's giving you the desire and the power to change. I don't know about you, but before I met Christ, I had a desire not to get in trouble. I had a desire to please others. I had mostly a desire to please myself. Can I get an amen? But I did not have a deep inner desire to please God. That didn't exist within me. But then something happened when I became a Christian. I had this new, deep inner resolve to know God and to walk with him every day. I didn't just know the right thing to do. This is so important. How many of you know the right things to do? How many of you go through life, you know, hey, I'm not supposed to do this, but you do it anyway. But I actually wanted to do the right things. Listen, before I was a Christian, I knew I shouldn't be doing certain things. But you know what I wanted to do? Those certain things. But something shifted where I recognized, hey, those things are actually draining life for me. And I got this desire where my ultimate desire went from wanting to please myself to desperately wanting to know and please God. The text says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This is powerful. One commentator said, this is not the fear of a lost sinner before the Holy One, but the fear of a true child before the most loving of all fathers. Not a fear of what he might do to us, but of the hurt that we might do to him. Something shifts within us when we grow in our relationship with Christ. Listen, here's the reality. In order to move to this place where it's not fear-oriented with God, like fear that he's going to smite us, it's not people-pleasing oriented, but it's God-pleasing oriented, we actually have to have an awareness of what's wrong. We have to have the desire to change. Let's get really practical, okay? I think that's something that's important to address here is the idea of guilt. Some of you right now, I can see it on you. You feel so guilty. You have this guilt kind of settling in as you're listening to me talk about growth and change and roles and obedience. Many of us feel like we are far from God because we feel guilty. I'm not going to have show of hands, but I wonder if anybody else has felt like that. But I would argue that the function of guilt is not to keep us from God, but drive us towards God. Question, is guilt a major factor in your life? I'm talking to Christians. Is guilt a major factor in your life? Like when you say bad things, do bad things, think bad things, are you grieved when your actions or thoughts don't line up with your intentions or beliefs? Are you hurt when you actively sin? Are you annoyed when sin is in operation? Listen, this is a good sign. If you feel guilty when you do wrong, that means that there's actually something healthy happening within you. I can just tell you, before I was a Christian, you know what I didn't feel? Guilt. Not really. I felt bad because I got in trouble. I didn't feel true contrition and guilt. Yo, we live in a world that says reject all guilt. But the word actually teaches us not to reject guilt, but reject shame. Guilt says I've done wrong. Guilt is a powerful tool. Shame says you are inherently wrong. Guilt has to do with your actions. Shame has to do with your identity. Guilt says I've done something wrong. Things are not as they should be. This is an indicator and it's helpful. I wonder if you have any areas of guilt that are in operation in your life. Can I encourage you? Often, guilt, when we're doing wrong, is a work of the Holy Spirit. That's playing on a desire to become something different. And I want to encourage you, if you have areas of guilt, don't stiff arm that and say, no, I'm not going to feel bad. Look deeply at that and say, what's going on underneath this? Why am I feeling this way? Am I doing something that's grieving the heart of God? Am I living in a way that God wouldn't have me live? Listen, guilt is the check engine light on the dashboard of your soul. It's a tool that helps us say, hey, this thing is blinking. Some of y'all are walking around with a check engine light right now. It's saying there's something we need to check out and see what's going on here, because if you ignore these things for too long, what you can end up with is catastrophic engine failure. And what God is trying to do is move us from people who are warped and crooked to people who live beautiful lives that shine in a dark place. Let me help you. Start viewing guilt as a tool that drives you to investigate. When you do something, listen, it happened to me on Friday. Friday night, I don't know why. I just felt guilty. I'm like, why do I feel guilty? Like, what's going on inside of me? And I realized I'd had to have some hard conversations that week. I don't like hard conversations. And so I had this lingering guilt. Okay. Now there's two things that can happen here. Sometimes guilt shows you, hey, I did something wrong. Sometimes we have just areas where we don't like conflict. We don't like things like that. If you don't investigate how you feel, you won't find the reality of what's underneath it. So I want to encourage you, when you feel guilty, pause and ask God, what am I feeling? Why am I feeling this way? Is there something I did that I need to confess? A place where I need to come to you for repentance? Or is there something I just need to say, God, that was hard for me. I feel like I did something wrong. I said hard things. That was difficult. That was hard for me. And you allow him to minister to you. But here's what becomes really scary, is when we don't feel this at all. If you ever have places where you used to have guilt and you know it doesn't align with how God's made you to be, but suddenly that guilt goes away, that's an indication that you're becoming numb to the work, into the pressing in of God's Spirit. I want to encourage you, if you find yourself in that place where you're numb, you may have stiff-armed the work of God. You may have stiff-armed the work of the Holy Spirit so many times that you're no longer hearing his voice. Listen, guilt is an unfortunate, necessary reality for a human being. Why? Because we're not yet who we're made to be. There are places in us that are bent, that are crooked. But God says that as we address these things, we become who he's made us to be. Listen, our work, and we're going to get to towards the end of the passage, our work is to take what God's given us and to work it to its logical conclusions. God's work, look at this. This is the literal Greek. It says to put one's capabilities into operation. God is putting his capabilities into operation on your behalf. You know, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling because God has put his capabilities into action. He's active, he's effective, and he's taking the deformed human heart and he's reforming it into the way that it was designed to be. Amen? Number three, God's moved us from warped to shining like stars. We go from people who are warped and crooked, bent in on ourselves, to shining examples of what humanity can be. Philippians 2, verse 14, it says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. So if all this is true, this is Paul's master plan. If you're to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, if God's at work within you, don't grumble or argue, and in that way, you'll show yourself blameless and pure. Isn't it interesting that Paul doesn't lay out a specific path of action, but a kind of action? He doesn't say, hey, go do X, Y, and Z. He says, no matter what you do, don't grumble and argue. Now listen, we might be tempted to think like, that's easy for them to say in their day, right? Things were simpler back then. Anybody ever look back and be like, the 60s, man, it must have been nice. No devices, no technologies. First century, come on, they're eating all grass-fed, organic food, right? But I just imagine these ancient people looking down on us. They didn't have toothpaste. You know what that does? You know what they would eat like sweets and candy to deal with bad breath. You know what that does? Their teeth were rotting out of their heads, all right? That's why George Washington had wooden teeth. They didn't have antibiotics. So like they got a bad infection in their leg, you're losing the leg, okay? They didn't have these things. They didn't have supplements. That's why everybody was like 5'2", all right, before this last 100 years. I just imagine them looking down at us with their wooden teeth and their peg legs, like, what are you complaining about, right? Listen, they have dead dysentery, you know. Diarrhea was one of the leading causes of death until the 20th century. People were pooping themselves to death, all right? And we're like, boo, I'm so distracted. Boo, you know, social media's taking all my time. Let's just get some perspective, right? God is saying to these people who are pooping themselves to death, their teeth are rotting out of their mouths, they're losing limbs at an alarming rate, their mortality rate is 30%. He's saying to them, do everything without complaining or arguing. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. If you do this, you'll become blameless and pure. Question, how can you tell if you're maturing in your faith? Like a child crawls, then walks, a Christian that's maturing progressively overflows with gratitude and joy. Here's a tough question. What does the way you talk say about your spiritual maturity? How much time do you spend with your spouse or your friends grumbling about life and arguing about how it should be? It's challenging. Grumbling talk and an argumentative spirit show a life void of gratitude. And a life void of gratitude, this is strong, I would argue, is a life void of God. Have you received a united identity in Christ? Has he given you comfort for your soul and your love? This is what we talked about last week. Has he shown you tenderness and compassion in your sin? If so, thanksgiving must be the natural overflow, not strife and complaining. Complaining is self-focused. Gratitude is God-focused. Gratitude flows from our heart and soul, firmly rooted in God's word, God's work, and God's plan. And if we do this, we become people of great contrast. It says people who shine like bright lights in a crooked and bent generation. Isn't that wild? The way we talk about our scenarios and our situations is a shining light to the world that we're in. Listen, what Paul's doing here is he's quoting from Daniel 12. It says this in verse 2. It says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. But those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Do you find yourself in the dust? Maybe you feel like your life is in the dust. I want to encourage you, come to Jesus, accept his gift of salvation, work out who he's making you. And here's the promise of the scripture. If you do that, you'll be becoming a shining example of what humanity can be. Maybe you're a Christian and you're not shining. What's keeping you from it? Listen, it could be a boss. I've been there. It could be like your in-laws. I've never been there because they watch these things. My in-laws are great. Could be your friends. It could be your finances. Could be your circumstances. Is the way you're talking. Listen, there's a difference between processing and just complaining and grumbling, right? Have you ever been around somebody and it's like the first thing, when you sit down, the first thing they're going to do is tell you everything that's wrong? It's exhausting. If that's you, I just want to graciously invite you out of that. But a life of gratitude In the midst of a hostile work environment, you shine like a star. A heart of gratefulness in a family that does nothing but complain, you'll shine like a star. A life of service that overflows in gratefulness of what God has done, you'll shine like a star. When Callie and I were dating, listen, I'm a very naturally critical person. So a lot of times what I do, and I'm working on this, is I walk into a scenario and I just immediately start seeing all the things that aren't the way that they're supposed to be. And so I brought this into the church, all right? Very critical. Everything the pastor said, some of you are doing this to me right now. I'm like, oh, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. If I mind down on that. And I remember one day we're going into work and I'm talking with Callie and I'm grumbling, complaining like I always do. And she says, I will not get out of the car with you until you tell me five things you're grateful for. And I'm like, I'm dealing with reality here, woman. And she says, I'm not getting out of the car. I'm not going anywhere with you like this. And I had to sit there. And the first thing I said, you know, is annoying. The second thing I said I was grateful for, it's like I had food today. The third thing I said is I'm grateful for you. Oh, it starts melting, right? It starts melting away. This is a practice you can put in place. Listen, some of you, you need to look at your spouse when you get home. And you need to say, with all grace and love, I'm not getting out of this car with you until you tell me five things you're thankful for. Some of you know you're going to get hit with that when you get home. Listen to your spouse. Some of you, your roommates, your friends, some of you just need to say this to yourself. Take some time. Listen, we've got a prayer practice that we do. We always enter God's courts with thanksgiving and gratitude. It sets the tone for the work of God. Y'all, if we do this, we'll go from people, listen, life is difficult, right? Life is difficult. And what we see in our world is we see people who are burning out at alarming rates. The number of pastors who left ministry over the last 5 years, it's unbelievable. The number of people who changed jobs, did all those things, that's fine. Some people needed to make a change. Some people were in ministry and needed to be called out. That's okay. But what we live in is a world that is burning out rapidly because life is difficult. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. Jerry Seinfeld said, life just gets harder and harder, so I buy things I like. If we want to see beautiful contrast in our world, become somebody who lives into these things, and here's what will happen. You'll go from being a person who's burning out, who's complaining, who's frustrated, and you'll become what the Apostle Paul was, as somebody who was pouring out. Look what he says. Verse 17, as we come to the close of this section, but even if I'm being poured out, everyone say poured out, like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice. Listen, it is a sign and wonder to the world when someone can pour their life out in service and love for others without burning out, without grumbling, without complaining. Paul is saying that he would count it nothing but joy, that he'd labored himself to weariness. Are you weary? Are you tired? Here's what struck me. Burnout was not in Paul's speech lexicon. Think about this. You never see Paul going like, oh, I'm just really burned out right now. You know why? He was full of the Spirit. He was emptied of himself. And he was thinking about others. Y'all, life is difficult. I am tempted on a quarterly basis to go into burnout mode, to go into complaining mode. But anytime I go and I get in God's presence, I take time and I thank him for the situation that he's put me in. I thank him for the opportunities that he's given me. And here's what it does. It moves me from focus on myself to focus on you and focus on others. Now listen, I have a distinct advantage because it is miserable to speak to y'all. Burnout and complaining. I learned that a long time ago. Sometimes I'm there on Saturday and Sunday morning, I gotta work it out. Are there some areas where you're burning out, where you're complaining, where you're frustrated, where God wants to shift your perspective and saying, will you pour your life out in service and love for others? Listen, when you're burning out, you're focused on yourself, but you're not focused on who God's making you. You're focused on your problems. Are you in a place where you're more focused on who God has not yet made the people around you or who God has not yet made you? Is your boss greedy? Does your spouse not get you? Do your kids not even like you right now? Let's flip the perspective. God has put you in your position to serve that boss, no matter how unjust, no matter how greedy. God's put you in a position to serve your spouse, that your marriage might be a beautiful sign to the world of God's redemption and love. God's put you in a place to serve your ungrateful, snot-nosed kids, that one day they might see that God, that my parents loved me and served me because they were secure in Christ and because they deeply loved me. I just want to encourage you, if you're in that place where you're starting to burn out, you feel like you're going there, take time, flip that perspective, bring it before God, flip it from I'm burning out to God, I'm pouring out because I love you, I'm secure in who you've made me, I love the people around me, and I'm telling you, if you do that, you will be a beautiful contrast of light in a dark world, somebody who springs life and hope into dark situations. Amen? If we will do this together, we'll begin to live lives that will cause the people around us to ask questions for which the only answer is the gospel of Jesus. To say, I serve and I love you because he first served and loved me. I'm willing to lay down my life for you with joy because he laid down his life for me. For the joy set before him, he went to the cross. Listen, some of you are looking at a cross in your relationships. You feel like you're being crucified. You feel like you're being destroyed. God has called you to the season you're in, to love and serve, that those people you're loving and serving might ask questions for which the gospel of Jesus is the answer. Amen. We worked through a lot of information here. We went through a lot of different concepts, but I want to walk back through it. What's our responsibility? Obedience. Doing what God's asked us to do, becoming who God's asked us to be. What's God's work? The actual transformation, right? We meet God's power with our action, and what happens is transformation. What happens on the other side of that? We become shining stars in a dark and crooked world. And when we become that, we become people who pour out our lives, people that we aspire to be. We've talked about it all throughout this. The Martin Luther King Jr. poured out his life. Mother Teresa, she poured out his life. Christ Jesus poured out his life. And we're called into that same legacy and that same heritage. Amen. We're going to go into a time of response. And what I want to do is I want to give you some kind of action points here. As we go into response, I want to encourage you to start with Thanksgiving. Just like Callie would make me do as a young, angsty man who thought he had all the answers. Take time and be grateful. Take time and name five things. Just as we enter into worship, I don't want you to think about anything else. I just want you to take some time and have five things that you're grateful for. Bring them into like a bouquet of flowers and bring this up to the Lord and say, God, I'm grateful for what you've done. I'm grateful for what you're doing in my life. And from there, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Just come in and say, Holy Spirit, as we're going through the message, as we're going through the word, if something struck you, take it to him, process it with him, and pray. Amen. We have four different response stations like we do every weekend. We have the cross wall. You may have some things you need to write down, leave at the cross. In the corner, we have candles lit. You may have friends or family members that you want to go pray for. And back in the back, we're going to have a prayer team, pastors and elders, and they'd love to pray with you. If God's highlighting some things, I want to encourage you. It's one thing to recognize it. It's one thing to name it, but it's a whole other thing to go into battle in prayer over it. Amen. I'm going to lead us through a moment of prayer. You can bow your heads all across the room. You can hold your hands out in front of you. It's just a posture of receiving. And let's just take a moment. Come, Holy Spirit. You can say that with me if you're comfortable. Come, Holy Spirit. God, we pray that you would reveal deep areas of our hearts that are not quite yet as you would have them be. God, right now, we just bring that to you. We thank you for the conviction. God, we thank you for the moments of clarity And God, we ask right now, we just confess them. Whatever that thing is, whatever your thing is, I want to encourage you right now just to confess it to the Lord and receive his unmerited grace and forgiveness. God, we thank you for the work of Jesus. We thank you that we don't have to stay in our sin, but God, you invite us out of it. And God, right now, we just ask for the courage to change. In Jesus' name, all God's people said. Hey guys, thanks for listening in. I hope that this message blessed you and it helps you in your journey with Jesus. If it did, leave a comment, leave a review. Things like that help us spread the message of Jesus. If you want to connect with us, the best way to do that is to follow us on Instagram at NLC Downtown Little Rock to follow along with the life of our church.